you that? Who told you that you are defined by your mistakes? Who told you that you are ugly and broken? Who told you that you are only measured by what you give others? Who told you that brokenness and frailty are what you carry? Haven't you heard? You are not what everyone says you are. You are who God says you are, and you are His. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says you are a perfect design, made for a purpose, made for a destiny, and you are never alone. He says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He goes before you. He goes behind you. He says you are bold. He says you are brilliant. He says you are brave. He says greater is He that is in you. You are a masterpiece, hand-painted by the Master Himself. You are who God says you are.
Oh, man. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I want to talk this morning a little bit about how important joy is in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now that means He is the originator, He is the initiator. He's the one who began the work of our faith. The next phrase says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to focus on that phrase, for the joy that was set before Him. For the joy that was set before Him. Now, it has some interesting terminology here. He endured the cross. Now, you should know what that's like. Our cross is not the same cross He had. But Jesus said, and He did not hide the hook. He made it clear to all of His followers when He said, if you want to be My disciples, you've got to take up your cross. Each of us have a cross. It's a lot in life. It's what we're given to endure through different seasons as they come and go in our life. And He endured the cross, despising the shame of the crucifixion. Talk about that in a minute. And then, after the cross, He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. The question is, what enabled Jesus to get to the cross and to stay there when He had the power to come down at any moment? And yet He chose to persevere and remain on the cross. What drove Him? It tells us right here. He was able to endure the cross even with all the shame that came with the crucifixion because of the joy He saw after the cross. For the joy that was set before Him, that gave Him everything He needed to endure the cross and despise the shame. He knew that it would pay off and joy would come after the cross. Now, what's going to enable you and me to survive our present trials, our present challenges? The same thing that inspired Jesus. We've got to look beyond the trial and know that after the trial, after we have endured the trial, there is joy that is set before us. I want to talk this morning about the joy set before you. Now, let's not overlook despising the shame. Those are not just empty words. Jesus was crucified. It was the most horrible, the most painful of death. It was capital punishment. It was execution by the state. And it was reserved, crucifixion, for the most despicable members of society who had committed the most heinous, violent acts. This was the worst of the worst that made it to the cross for execution by crucifixion. The writer of Isaiah said that when he was on the cross, his visage, his appearance had changed so much, he was unrecognizable. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. The Son of God yielded himself to that kind of pain and agony and torture and even death. There was such shame involved in that. Imagine Roman soldiers pricking at you with their spit, taunting you. Oh, if you're the king, come down, save yourself. I thought you were the king. What shame, what mockery. Even God the Father could not look at his Son, but had to look away because of the shame of sin that comes with the crucifixion of Jesus. I want to tell you a story that's personal to me and my family. Back in 1987, 85, I believe it was, 85, Brent and I were living in California, enjoying life there, and my mother was sick. She was 49 years old and deathly sick, liver failure. And we knew she was in the hospital. And on a Friday morning, my dad called me in California. By this time, my mom and dad were in Raleigh Duke Hospital. That's how critical she was. And my dad called me from Duke Hospital and said, "Carl, the doctor just left and said your mother probably won't even survive the weekend." This was Friday morning. Her liver's not functioning at all. And so I just wanted to call and tell you that's how bad things are. She may not make it through the weekend. And he said they gave us one ray of hope, and that would be the possibility of a liver transplant. And he said, "But they've only done one of those before, only one. This would be the second one. It's experimental. But the only hope your mother has of surviving is a liver transplant." So we agreed for them to put her in a national database and search quickly for a matching organ that could extend her life. So Brenda and I packed our bags and made arrangements to fly home, which we did the next day. And by the time we got here, the surgery was over. She had received a liver transplant. It extended her life about 2 years. So experimental, they treated her like an object for research or a guinea pig. And we found out after my dad called me that Friday morning, later that day, in fact, Friday evening, a teenage boy who was 17 years old, riding his motorcycle in Georgia, got killed in an automobile accident. And his family immediately agreed to allow his organs to be donated so that others could live and be healthier. And his liver was a match with our mother. So the doctors and nurses, it took 30 doctors and nurses to perform that surgery. It was experimental, the second one they had ever done. And after it was over, it was big news. It was in the national papers. The doctors went out and gave a press conference because it was such a rare thing, a liver transplant. Now they do it every day, but back then it was brand new. The doctors told us, the media's downstairs at the hospital here in the press room, we will go and make a statement and answer questions. Y'all can go if you want, but we didn't go, but it was in the papers the next day. And we were so relieved that Mama had a new lease on life. Instead of dying that weekend, we had her with us two more years. She died at age 51 after being sick for 2 years. But we as a family in that moment were celebrating the joy at the news of an extension of life for our mother. And then at the same time, we realized our joy came at the expense of someone else's sorrow. Our joy, someone else's sorrow. Not everybody is in the same season at the same time. And never is there a clearer picture of one person's joy coming at the expense of someone else's sorrow than in the life of Jesus. Jesus took it all so that we could enjoy life. Jesus suffered so that we could find relief. Jesus, the Son of God, became known as a man of sorrow so that we could find the joy of the Lord for our life. In Romans 8, chapter 18, says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, if I ask for a show of hands, many hands would go up. If the question is, how many of you are in a season of life right now where you're running short on joy? And I'll admit, some seasons are more joy-filled than others. But joy is such an important promise to the life of the believer that we need to take it more seriously, and we need to do everything we can to maximize joy in this life. Jesus paid for it. He became sorrowful that we could become joyful. And the sufferings of this present time, we all know something about that. Present suffering, the Bible promises, leads to future glory. The sufferings we're going through right now, the trials, the challenges, the cross you're having to carry right now, it is a season and it is a suffering. But the suffering we're enduring right now, the cross we're carrying right now, what's going to help us get through this? Knowing that there's going to be such joy. For the joy that was set before Jesus, that gave him all the motivation he needed to endure the cross and despise the shame that came along with it. I got a pleasant call from one of my neighbors late Friday afternoon, called me and said, "Carl, my grapevines are loaded with grapes. Would you like some Concord Muscadine grapes fresh off the vine?" I said, "Well, yeah." And so I went down to his house, two or three blocks from mine, and beautiful grapevine, and that brought back memories. I've not been under a grapevine in so many years, but I remember my mother always loved a grapevine in September. She loved to just pick the grapes from the vine and enjoy some. How many of you are old enough? You've been under a grapevine. Oh, some of you are not telling the truth this morning. We got a young church, Pastor Steve. My goodness, somebody's haven't ever seen a grapevine. No, I'm kidding, I know. But I drove over there with a bucket, and I was going to get just a little. And I told him, I said, "Now, Wes, I'm not going to fill this bucket all the way up." He said, "Oh, please, fill it up." And he said, "I planted this grapevine about 10 years ago, and it, after a year or two, started producing some good grapes that have always been delicious." He said, "But I noticed a year or two went by, and it didn't produce what I'd hoped for." So he said, "I studied up and realized I needed to prune back the branches." And he said, 3 years ago, I pruned the branches back. And he said, "I was horribly disappointed. Because the next September, when it was time for grapes, it produced very little." And then he said, "The year after that, again, in September, time for grapes." And he said, "It produced very little." And he said, "But lo and behold, this year, Look at the grapes that are hanging on my vine. He said, it was worth waiting for. And those grapes were hanging from his vine. It was a beautiful sight to behold. But my point is, there is suffering in present time that always leads to something glorious in the next season. And we can know at least a measure of the joy of the Lord in every season. The Bible says there is a time to laugh. I don't know about you, but I love to laugh. I love being happy. I hate being miserable and pitiful, so therefore I'm not. I hope when I die, people will say, you know, he was one of the happiest people. That's what I want them to say about me. Oh, he was a happy boy. And I enjoy the art of celebration. Now, if there's nothing on the calendar to celebrate today, I'll figure something out. I'm going to celebrate something every day. Just if it's a small blessing, I'm going to focus on it and say, thank you, Lord, I'm celebrating that. I love to celebrate something every day. I love being happy, and I enjoy the joy of the Lord. There is a time to laugh, Solomon said. Laughter does just as much good as medicine your doctor gives you on his prescription pad. Somebody went to shouting almost right back there. Oh! But for many, right now, in this present season where you're living, there may seem to be little or no joy where you are. Hey, it's okay. Endure it. Bear up under it. Because there is joy coming in the next season. Suffering now, okay. We all go through it. But glory comes next. The suffering you're going through right now at your house, with your marriage, with your children, on your job, with your boss, with your coworkers. This section right over here. If we're not careful, revival's going to break out right over in here. Oh, yeah, we can't. I don't believe in living in denial. It is what it is. We have suffering. We have challenges. Even the righteous are afflicted. The Bible says it. We shouldn't be shocked by it. But if you're going through a trial or a challenge, if you're bearing up under your cross, which you must bear if you're going to follow Christ, take up your cross, he said. Deny your own self. Take up your cross, and then you can follow me, he said. We all have a cross to bear, but if you're bearing up under a heavy load right now, it only means that there is another season coming, and it will be more glorious. So wait for it. And not everyone is in the same season. Not everyone. Right now in this room, some of you are in a season of celebration and euphoria. You're in victory. You're on top of the mountain. Others of you sitting just two seats down, perhaps, are in pain or suffering or conflicted because of life and a curveball they didn't see coming. Pressure's mounting. Not everybody's in the same season. I learned that lesson the hard way, or at least in a glaring way. It presented itself to me on a Saturday afternoon a few years ago when we had a wedding here at the church, and it was a glorious, glamorous wedding. I even forgot whose it was now, but a beautiful love story and a beautiful wedding, a large wedding on a Saturday afternoon. And on my way from the house in my wedding suit, driving here to perform a wedding ceremony, I passed a cemetery. And it was filled with cars and people mourning and burying a loved one. And it occurred to me, my, some people today are celebrating the best day of their life. And other people on this same day celebrating one of the worst, most painful, most sorrowful days of their life. So not everyone is in the same season. But there can be joy. I remember, I'm being sentimental this morning a little bit, but For 10 years, I lived in Spartanburg, South Carolina, worked for Laverne Tripp, and it was a wonderful season, a great 10 years. Then we had to move to California, and Laverne and I were driving the street of Spartanburg, the main street, for our last time. After 10 years of living in that city, working in that city, 10 years, and then I realized the trucks are loaded. They've already left. And I said to Laverne in the car, Laverne, you know, this is the last time. After all these years, this is the last time we will be driving this road together. We'll never be here again like this. Aren't you a little sentimental? I said. And he said, and I needed it. He said, well, no. And that hurt my heart a little bit. Because I was sentimental. He said, no. He said, every season is a wonderful season. And I needed to hear it. Now, of course, we're not exempt from challenges, adversities, tests and trials, even sorrow and pain on occasion. But there can be something wonderful in every season. And the one thing that connects us like a thread from one season to the other is the same thing that kept Jesus on the cross. He was able to stay on the cross and endure the pain and the death and the shame that came along with it for the joy that was set before him. And that's the same way we get through. I remember my family and a sentimental, you know, I'm gonna quit in a minute. I'm sentimental. My family and I moved to Liepāja, Latvia, a little city, 120,000 people on the coast of the Baltic Sea, in the nation of Latvia, the size of West Virginia, on the other side of the world. It had been part of the Soviet Union, and we had an opportunity to go and live for a year there as missionaries and plant a church in that city. It became the second church from our home church here. In fact, Abundant Life Church, Liepāja. Well, I went over once and saw the harvest was ready. Our bishop sent me over for 5 days, and people hungry for God. Communism was over, and they were free to hear about God, and they had not seen a Bible, many of them, most of them, and we just had an opportunity to go and live in that city and start a church above ground, publicly. So I moved my family over. Now, so we men, we can do anything almost. I mean, you know, we can just get up and put our pants on and go for the day. But for a woman and for small children, we had two girls at the time, it was much harder on them than me. I was excited every minute. But Brenda had to cook food. We didn't know what animal that was. We were in a nation we didn't speak their language. They didn't speak ours. It took 2 weeks to find a livable apartment. They called it a flat that we could live in, our family of four, for a year. The way Brenda had to wash clothes with an old washing machine wringer. And raise your hand if you've ever seen a washing machine wringer at the museum. It snowed 4 months nonstop. It was quite a shock. But we were there on a mission. And Brenda knew it. She celebrated it. Now, we had our challenges. It took 3 days. I finally bought a car. I paid $2,000 for a car for the year. And it took 3 days to get the license plate for the car. I had to go to about a half a dozen different Soviet offices and wait 3 hours, and then they would stamp it and charge me 10 cents or the equivalent. Then I had to go to another place, and 3 days. It was just things like that. It was just a challenge. It never did take away the joy. We knew there was joy coming because of that. We knew what we were going through was a small thing compared to the glory and compared to the joy that was going to be revealed because of our time there. And during our year there, when things were tough and nothing was normal and everything was difficult, I coined this phrase. Even when God opens a door here, the hinges squeak. I mean, a problem here in America that could be solved in a 2-minute telephone conversation. Over there, took 3 days and a miracle. Even when God opens a door here, the hinges squeak. But now, it wasn't belly aching, it was laughing. We laughed at it. I told Brenda, I said, even when God opens a door here, the hinges squeak. And then Brenda said, a few weeks later, early in our year, Brenda said, after a day of challenge and nothing normal, she said, I do believe I could count all my blessings on one hand and have 2 fingers left over. And when she said it, we busted out laughing. I'm telling you, sometimes you just need some joy. Sometimes you just need to laugh about your situation. And thank God he gives us joy. Now, while we were gone, our church here, a young lady by the name of Liz Griffin, who was attending our church at the time and was a keyboard player in the band, and the Lord gave her a song because the whole church were sending us to Liepāja, Latvia for a year on a mission trip. And so Liz Griffin wrote a song about the city we were living in, and it had a good tune to it. And y'all sang it here in your praise services while we were there. And the song was, Liepāja, rejoice, for salvation has come to you today. And it had a cute little chorus. You want me to sing? I am not going to sing that song. It would wake some of you up, so I'm not gonna. But Liepāja, rejoice for salvation. Do you know the Bible speaks about joy filling entire cities at the same time? In the book of Acts, chapter 8, an entire city was filled with joy when the first evangelist showed up in that city to preach the gospel. The entire city was filled with joy. Now, joy is such an important principle and promise in Scripture that it is mentioned over 200 times in the Scripture. David said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You may be in a season right now where you are sowing tears. You're in a sorrowful season. But the tears you are sowing in this season are the seeds of the harvest of joy you will reap in your next season. David also said, weeping may endure for the night. It's just a season. The night will end. Your season of weeping will end. And then he said, but joy comes in the morning. David also said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're running low on strength, check your joy meter. Because when you need to find your strength, find your joy, and the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Some days, I've been weak to where if it wasn't for the joy of the Lord, I'd have no strength at all. I'm a believer in the joy of the Lord. I want to enjoy the joy of the Lord as a daily lifestyle. Oh, I know I have my challenges some days, but even on those days, I can find something easily to say, well, Lord, I do thank you for that. Lord, I'm so glad I got this. I got all this other stuff going on working against me right now, but I'm so glad I got that. You can find something to be thankful for every day. And we should be thankful for the joy of the Lord. Now, I want to give you a verse of Scripture, and I know you're not going to like it. I didn't like it when I read it. I almost decided to rip it out of the Bible and pretend it wasn't even there. But it is in the Word, and it's given for our instruction. You're not going to like it. It's found in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47, if you want to write that down and look at it later. Deuteronomy 28, 47. Because you have not served the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Therefore, you will now serve your enemies. I told you you wouldn't like it. I don't like that one bit. That gives me some incentive. I want to be serving the Lord with joyfulness every day. Does that make me perfect? No. Am I flawed? Yeah. But I want to joyfully serve the Lord with gladness of heart. I'd much rather, I find that easier, much easier than the thought of serving my enemies. But that's in the scripture. Because you've not served the Lord with joy. We need to leave here today more committed. We're going to serve God more joyfully than we've been doing. It'll help us get through this suffering right now. There's joy ahead of this, and I know it. And so I'm going to carry this cross until I get to victory circle and find the season of joy that's just ahead for me. The promise of joy. Psalm verse 5 and chapter 5 verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, O God. Oh, I miss it. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. With joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. I mean, look at who you are. Look at who we are. You're a child of God. He chose you. He's committed to you. He sent the Holy Spirit to be a helper to you and to me. And the helper makes our load a lot lighter when he's in the house with us. And so, we are daily loaded with many benefits that come with salvation. The many benefits that are available to us as children of God, one of them is joy. And with joy, we're going to go to the well every time we need water, and we will freely draw water out of the well of salvation. And the Bible says we will do it with joy. Nothing like, God, I hope you'll meet my need. If you don't know, meet my mate. Well, okay, Lord, thank you. And Lord, I got four more needs. No, with joy. Watch the Lord meet our needs with joy. Psalm 35:9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 16:11, one of your favorites. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. This place has got some joy working in here today, because how can we miss it when we're in the presence of God? The presence of God and the place of joy, one location. It's all at the same place. If you need joy, get in his presence. It's impossible to be in the presence of God and not have joy. You know, the opposite of that. The opposite of that. Well, Lord, I'm here with you, but I'm sad and miserable. No. You're here with him. He's with you. He's with you. Nothing going to separate God from you. Nothing. Read the list. It covers all the bases, and not one single thing can separate God from you. There's a lot of joy in that. In the presence of God, there's joy. David said, great is the Lord, the joy of the whole earth. That's our God. Our God is the joy of the whole earth. And he gives us a piece of that. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound of his name. Isaiah 55:12, you shall go out with joy. That's how we're going to leave this place in a few minutes. We're going out of here with joy. And be led forth with his peace. Why should we disqualify ourselves by doubting the promise of God that he has given joy to his people? Oh, Lord, even at the first mention of his arrival on earth 2,000 years ago, the wise men, they were out, they saw a star. And the Bible says when they saw the star, they were filled with exceedingly great joy. I mean, you can't even mention the name Jesus without great joy being right there at your fingertips. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God, that's the one we're in. The kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts says the disciples were filled, listen at this, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, get more of the Holy Spirit activated in our lives if we need more joy. I mean, sometimes we get baptized into both of them at the same time. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus said it in John 15, 11. He said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Oh, those words. That your joy may be full. I don't know. I mean, I've been joyful most of my life, but I don't know that my joy's ever been full. I think I could always handle a little more joy. Imagine what it may be like. Jesus promised that your joy may be full. And then he said this, no man can take your joy from you. Now, I don't even think I know what joy is. Based on that, I've got some digging to do. I've got some research. I've got some studying to do. I got some praying to do it because there have been many times I had some joy and a man took it away. That ever happened to you? Somebody came up and busted the balloon right there. I mean, I was all good to go, had some joy in my life, and then a man or a woman said something or did something, and all of a sudden my joy was gone. That only lets me know right now today, as I am growing, that there is a joy. There is a level of joy that would not be open to compromise or contamination by any man or woman. We keep it no matter what anybody else does. No man can take it from you. Let's press in to that level of joy. Now then, I'll say this and wrap it up. When we have joy working, this is important for some of you here. When we have joy working, it affects the way we think about adversity. Oh yeah, joy makes all the difference. Because all of us face adversity. It's promised in Scripture as well. That's one of the promises we don't necessarily like, but it's in there with all the others. When we have joy working, it affects the way we think about adversity. I'll give you three examples. One comes from the book of James. It was written by James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, who also happened to be the pastor at the Jerusalem First Church. Imagine that. The first church of Jerusalem, pastored by James, the brother of Jesus. And here's what James said. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? Going through trials of many kinds. Oh, Lord, it's one thing right after the other. Got so many balls I'm juggling in the air right now. Can't keep them all going. It's hard for me to control, hard for me to handle, hard for me to get from one day to the other. I've got so much adversity in my life, so many trials of so many different kinds. What do I do about it? Consider it pure joy. Now, wait a minute, I'm not there yet, but there must be a place where the greater the trial, the purer the joy. I can't understand it. I'm not smart enough to set that biblical, spiritual dynamic in motion, but God did. So what do you do if you're in a season right now where you could use a little bit more joy? Well, you look beyond this season. You look beyond the cross you're hanging on right now, the cross you're carrying right now. And you know by the promise of God, there is great joy coming after this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's the same way we carry our cross. We know there's joy on the other side of this. And then when a trial comes, we are qualified biblically to say, I'm going to call that a pure blessing right there now. I did tell you this one time. I'll never forget it. One old lady, another pastor was telling me this. He had an older lady, member of his church. She had been a godly saint for decades and decades. She was well on in years, still in her right mind, still faithful to church, faithful to God. And the pastor talked with her one Sunday before church and just commented on how good God had been to her and how even at her older age, God was taking good care of her. And she said this to the pastor. She said, Pastor, I've been serving the Lord so long now, I can't even tell the difference between a trial and a blessing. It's that section right over here, I'm saying. Imagine it. A trial and a blessing. We can have the same level of joy at work in our life for both, a trial and a blessing. Consider it pure joy when you face a trial. Paul said it this way, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Peter said it this way, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But, he said, rejoice. I know we sound crazy to the world, probably, talking like this. Well, I've just got all kind of problems going on, trials every which way. You know what I'm going to do about it? I'm going to rejoice. It's a pure blessing. I know people think we're crazy. But if they get too close to the banks of the river, they may fall right in with us. But there are a couple of things we can do to work with God in enjoying some of the joy of the Lord, even in a season where you are carrying your cross still. One is faithful stewardship. Just be a good manager of everything God has given you, whether it's your children, whether it's your business, whether it's your job, your money, your time, your health, your talent, your gifts, whatever God has entrusted under your management in this life, be faithful to steward it in a good way. Managing well all things God has given you responsibility over. I'll take that from the parable of the talents. You know, there was this wealthy man many years ago, and he was leaving the country for a while, and he needed somebody to take care of his wealth for him and grow it for him while he was gone. So he called three of his servants, his top three servants, calls him in, and he says to one, I'm going to give you five talents. That was an exchange of currency in that day. I'm going to give you five talents. I want you to be a steward over this while I'm gone. I'm coming back one day and we'll settle up then. He called another of his top three servants in. Said, I'm going to give you two talents. I want you to invest this for me. He called another one of his top servants in. Said, I'm going to give you one servant. Well, you know how that story went. The one who was given five talents and the one who was given two talents, they went to work. The Bible says they traded, they bought and sold. They went to work and invested what their master had entrusted to them. But the one who was given only one talent thought, well, this is not enough that really matters. I can't do much with this anyway, and I've heard stuff about the master, and so, you know, best thing for me to do is just bury this. I'm just going to hide it, and that way when he does get back, I'll at least have what he gave me. I'll give it right back to him. He thought that was good stewardship. But then the day came when the master returned, and he called the three servants in and settled the accounts. And you know the story, the one with five went to work and doubled it. When the master returned, he had 10 talents. And the one who had been given two talents, when he came, master came back, he had doubled it to 4. Two of them had doubled the master's investments. But then there was that third servant who buried. God had trusted him with something, and instead of going to work with it at all, he buried it and hid it. And here's what Jesus said to the two good servants. In Matthew 25, 21, he said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And then he said this, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy. The Lord is saying that to us today. And if you're in a time of sorrow, he is saying, enter in to the joy of your Lord. But to the third one, the master called him wicked and lazy. And he did not get the invite that the other two got. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. And then finally, how can we work with God on tapping into more joy, the joy of the Lord? Simply ask for it. I know that's simple, but just ask for it. We should do that before we leave here today. And we should make it a morning part of our prayer. Lord, I ask you for the joy of the Lord. Would you pour it on me today? Would you let others look at me today as I represent you in my day-to-day business? And let them say, that man's got some joy. I need some of what he's got. That woman is full of joy. I like to be around her. When I'm around her, my load gets lighter. When I'm around him, he can walk in the room and then everybody's happy to see him coming. So full of joy, Lord. But just ask for it. And that comes from John chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. And then he said, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Jesus said in another place, you have not because you ask not. He said in yet another place, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. So let's just simply ask the Lord frequently. Lord, pour your joy out on me. It's a promise in your word. And it does not matter whether I'm dealing with a trial or not. Every season I'm available for your joy to work. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're full of joy. It's a fruit that the Holy Spirit just bears in our lives when he moves in. And then listen, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be, what's that word? Full. Praise and worship team, would you come? Oliver and singers and musicians, let's worship the Lord just before we leave and enjoy his presence and fullness of his joy. It said here that your joy may be full. That word full in the Greek means to be accomplished, to be completed, to be perfected. And then it means this, and look up on your Strong's Concordance if you have the Strong's app. I was shocked when I did, because it says this in the definition, along with to be accomplished, to be completed, to be perfected. It stops, dot, 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 and it says this, literally to cram. That's what the Greek word means. Literally to cram. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Ask the Lord right now. And you will receive your joy being accomplished. Your joy being completed. Your joy being perfected. And in fact, ask of the Lord. And his joy will be crammed into our lives. That's how committed he is to his joy being a part of our life. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we